Lord, thank you for this beautiful day and all the beautiful colors that you've shown us. We've had some beautiful weather lately, and we just thank you for your creation. And be with George as he speaks tonight, and help us to have good listening ears and open our hearts and minds to what you have to say through him. We give you the praise. Amen.
Thank you. Well, I got a nice note from Bob Walter saying he likes the notes. Which means there's something nice.
You mean if he doesn't send you a note like that?
Well, he has a taste, so...
Mayor, you came up front today.
Yes, I asked her.
I was called up front.
Because I like to enjoy your beauty. Okay. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Well, that actually comes after feeding the people, doing miracles, the confession of Peter. And he suddenly, what we may call anticlimax. As if he's saying, well, look here, it's not going to be all glorious like that. Miracles, feeding, healing. No. There will be a time for suffering, rejection, and even death. There is a short note on the use of the Son of Man because it is a major topic in New Testament studies. I just have to confess to you that our scholars, they can convert a rice, a grain of rice, and make it bigger than the Himalaya mountains.
No. Make a mountain out of a molehill.
Yeah, something like that.
Or a piece of rice.
You know, they create problems because every faculty needs money and needs research. And you know, what is the Son of Man? Well, it's an Aramaic, you know, it's uncommon, you see. This is a problem. We have 1,900 years of a language that is no longer actually spoken. The Hebrew that is spoken today in Israel is not really biblical Hebrew. It's full of lot of foreign words. Aramaic is spoken only by the Syrian Christians. And it's in a dialect, three dialects. One of them is close enough to the dialect that actually Jesus spoke. But outside certain enclaves of the Syrian Christians, there was actually a whole village in Syria called Ma'lula. People speak Aramaic all the time. That was run over by ISIS, completely destroyed. I don't know how many people killed, how many people left alive, but in rate, the Son of Man means the Son of Adam, means a human being, actually means I. Very simple. But you know, when there is an unusual expression comes in our way, We talk about it and make it a big issue. But in fact, it is not. And then, here it is. He says, I will be killed, I will be raised on the third day. And as he was saying to them all, you know, everybody, if anyone wishes to come after me, now, I'm really glad that the English returned the taste of the Aramaic. To come after me means to follow me, to live exactly as I have lived. But to come after me is what... I don't think it means anything in English, come after me. Does it? Come after me? Follow me. Even follow me doesn't actually sound like live like me. Take all the things I have said as your own style of life. Okay. And then he must deny himself. We'll talk about that in a minute. And take up his cross daily and follow me. And you know, again the scholar said, cross. It did not happen yet. Why did Jesus mention the cross? Well, the cross was very known in Palestine in the days of Jesus. It was the tool for executing criminals. Take up his cross and follow me. Here is verse 24 that converted my mentor, Frank Lake, to Christianity. Absolutely. He was a medical doctor in India. Had some knowledge of he was raised up in a Christian family, but he was not a Christian. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. You know, this is precisely the whole problem, and I will talk about it in a minute. And then again, you know, for what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeit his himself or his soul? Soul means life. For whoever is ashamed of my words and me, the Son of Man again will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Well, what is the core of the teaching? The demand of self-denial, carrying the cross and following Jesus. See, deny, carry, and follow. Self-denial and following Jesus seems to be understood easily. But carrying the cross, you know, why the cross? Why should I carry the cross? What is actually has been insinuated in that particular expression? I don't know. Let me give you an illustration from American culture. You know, I like cowboys and the famous criminals, you know. You remember Bob, Bonnie and Clyde?
Bonnie and Clyde.
Yes, and who? Another man was that actually buried in Indiana.
John Dillinger.
Yes, Dillinger. You know, has a special style. You know, now if I want to bring criticism on myself, I'll be dressed like him, speak like him, and even kill like him. Adopt that style. What Christ is saying, you know, carry your cross. Carry exactly the shame and the rejection that the society will put on you because you are my disciple. Christianity only in America is a very nice honeymoon, I must confess. But where I have lived in Egypt, in Lebanon, in Syria, in Jordan, I have not actually lived enough in Saudi Arabia. But I heard what happened to Christians who were there. It's not honeymoon. I don't know how much you get about ISIS here on the news, but I get it almost every day from their website first. And look at in Egypt. Egypt, where I grew up, funny enough, is the deep hatred for the cross. Hatred, yes. The cross is is something that brings up the worst feeling among Muslims. But here, you know, you in Europe, in America, you see cathedrals and There was, the Muslims destroyed a church in the south of Egypt in one day. But the present government decided to rebuild the church. But they insisted not to if they build the church, no bells, no crosses on the church. You want to say something?
Yeah, I was just wondering. He's speaking here somewhat prophetically, but did the talking like that have some meaning already in that day and age?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. We're coming in the car, and I said to May, put the news on, because I was dozing to sleep, you know, let me just wake up, you know. And it is this young man walked into a church and shot people during a Christian worship. It will reach here eventually, but because the Christianity still galvanized the majority of people from both upper class and middle class and the working class, still Christianity is not despised. It is attacked indirectly in education, in the media, and criticized, but I think still a movement of the masses, still. That's not the case in Europe. That's not the case in England, where I lived. There are many people that I know who will feel very much hesitant to say that they are Christians in England. Oh yes, very much so. But here, you know, people speak sometimes with pride. I am a Christian. You know, I go to the mall and to teach people and evangelize in my own barbaric way. And are you a Christian? And then I hear, kind of. You know, and I said, there's no kind of. You are or you are not. You know, because you see, one of the most frightening things about the cross is it has no sense of neutrality. You can talk about neutrality about anything. When it comes across, there's nothing neutral. It's either this or that. Nothing in between. A Japanese theologian who became a Christian recently, he said, he made a cross, real cross, the exact size of a cross. And he said, I tried to carry it with one hand, I couldn't, because I'm accustomed to carry a briefcase. It's not a briefcase you have to carry, you can carry it with one hand. That terrible article, you have to carry it with both hands. Which, she says, it takes the whole of your attention. But you see, Christ was crucified prophetically, yes, about what's happened in the future, but very often, very often, you know, very hard for us to say to people that this hateful sign is what made me a special person. I think I told the story, but I don't mind to repeat it again. When I was teaching in the delta of Egypt, we have evening classes, and I used to go to teach every Monday. And this area is very well known to make the best sweets. And I have a real taste for sweets. And the owner of the shop is a very, very nice, he's a Muslim, very nice man, very, very elderly, very respectable. So I go and I buy sweets and take it with me on the train and go to Cairo. But his son, who became a fundamentalist, you know, doesn't know me. So I collected what I want and I came to pay the money. And he saw the tattoo of the cross on my hand. And he said to me, give me your money with your left hand. While in Islam, the left hand is unclean. Because when they want to wash their bottoms and get prayer, they do it with the left hand. They eat with the right and purify themselves with the left. So you don't use the left hand for anything. It's supposed to be unclean. So I said to him, why is that? And he said, I don't want any money from a hand that has a sign of infidelity. Kufr, you know. So I said to him, you know this sign? Made me a human being. It made me respect people of low quality like you. Sometimes I'm very aggressive with these people. And respect them and even love them. His father was at the back of the shop. And he heard me because I said in a loud voice. I had two kids from the seminary, with me. And I always worry about their witness. And his father came running and said, to his kid, you don't know who is that? He's one of our best customers. He's the one who get the medicine for your mom. I don't need any money. He said, no. Here is your money. I don't want the change. And then he said to him, I'm sorry. I said, no. Just teach your son that this is what taught us why we should respect you. It's not a sign of being an infidel. Kafir is a very bad word in Arabic. The nearest word to it is infidel. And then I walked to the station, and the student said to me, how do you speak like that? I said, well, what do you want me to say? To subject myself to what he says? Give him the money with my left hand? No, here's your money. You can keep the change. I don't want it. So this is carry my cross. Because, when Paul speaks of, as for me, I love the text. I will not boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. At that time, it was the most hateful sign. But for Paul, it's a power of God for salvation. So carry my cross and follow me. And then, for whoever is ashamed of my words, my teaching. So, it is clear that here is what we call in psychology the law of reverse. If you keep your life to yourself, you lose it. You become what we call in psychology a narcissist. You live in your own ego. And the more you protect your life and add something to it, the more you lose it. There's no joy, no sense of being anything. But when you open your life for denial, I prefer to use the word self-denial is to disregard the self. I did my research on the Greek word. It means that your self is not the center of the universe. I say amen to you 100 times. It's not what I think to be, I have seen a lot in my practical life, in the academic side and in the clinic. Of people who are locked locked inside their own ego. I had a friend who was imprisoned under Mr. Nasser for 10 years.
Nasser, the dictator of Egypt in the 60s.
Yes, and he was a member of the Egyptian Communist Party, and Nasser never liked the communists for whatever reason. And he said to me, they had a very hard time, beaten every day by the guards. And there's no way that they can have any terms or reconciliation with the guards. But my friend was actually an MD with a degree in psychology. And then, a cell that is made for three people, they will put 10. So they had to take shifts for sleeping. And the others have to sleep standing. A real, real, real torment. They really, some of them died in prison. But anyway, that's not the issue. And then he said to me, after After a while, they realized that the guards beat them badly because the guards look at the prisoners as their problem. Because they are locked into a dungeon. And you know, they said to them, you know, if you are not here, we'll be out in the yard. But you have to be here to beat you up and to, you are our problem. And so they decided to know, you see, started to know their names and their addresses and to speak to their friends outside the prison to go and visit the guards in their homes. The mothers and the fathers and the friends to go to see the guard. Why you treat our son badly? And give them money and sweets and things, you know, a kind of bribery. As soon as that guard start to change, the authority will remove him. They want an animal. And they said, that trick worked actually very well. And he said, for the first time in my life, I realize that kindness can change a brute animal. And I said, but that is because of regarding the self and disregarding the self. He said, we try to make them forget that they are the guards. And that we are, both of us, are victims of a system of tyranny. And it did work. But when the authorities can smell it, you know, they remove them into another area of the prison. So here is the issue. That crucifixion is not self-hate. I really beg you to look deep into your own self. In colloquial English, I hear people after being in a conflict or having a problem, they say, I hate myself. Haven't heard that in America yet. Do you use that in America?
Yeah.
I hate myself. And sometimes you found a kid who is very angry with his mother shout on the TV, I hate you. I keep saying, I really wonder if the word hate is understood in its horrible meaning. Do the kids really know what does this mean that I hate you? I hate myself. I hate myself is an expression of guilt. And that's not self-denial. I hate myself simply means there is something I really dislike very much about myself. But self-denial is whatever I don't like about myself, I just get rid of it as I get rid of rubbish. I liberate myself from whatever I have acquired over years. I haven't heard in American Christianity that unique expression in English, forgive yourself. Is it known?
Oh, yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. Because, you know, that is the cure. None of us can go through life without a scar. There is a scar in the life of all of us. The question is how big and how deep. But there are maybe multiple scars. You know? We all have a scar. From someone for a variety of reasons. But the issue is this, that must not lead me to guilt and to self-hate. That must lead me to the river of forgiveness where I know that all these stupid things I have done in the past, you know,
are gone.
Not only that, Frank Lake used to say to us, if you remember anything foolish, painful, and you can laugh at yourself, it's a good healing. I was like that. I like what Paul said. I persecuted the church. I did this and that. But I had mercy.
Amen.
You know? It is that sense of looking at the scars and say, I really had, at the end, you know, he said, I fought the good fight. And there's no reference to persecuting the church. Why didn't he bring that? I tell you something in a confession. Don't look surprised. I was, you know, the old British habit of having a cup of tea at 4 o'clock. Even God in England drinks tea at 4 o'clock. So when I was sipping my tea, one of our friends from one of our churches walked in. And he looked very troubled. You like have some tea? No. Coffee? No. Water? No. What's the matter? And he said, I was in church on Sunday. That's the exact words. Don't tell me what church, you know. Otherwise, I'll not have supper when I go back home. May will punish me.
Give her mercy.
And our pastor from the pulpit said, you have to stand facing the bima. The bima is the judgment seat. And if you have been converted to Christianity and you return back to any of your former sins, Christ will judge you on all your sins, past and present. So I actually laughed. And I said, really? You mean the God is the FBI? Will open the file and say, oh yes, you have been good boy for some years. It's I remember that at that time it was George Bush Jr. They pulled up a file that he was caught drunk when he was 21 or 20, something like that. And I said, is that just like that, you know, that God would pull a file and said, on that day you did this and you did that. I'm going to judge you on all what you have done. So in fact, he never forgave you. There was no forgiveness. And he said to me, but what is that bima? I said, the seat of judgment is very well defined in the letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Why your pastor did not read the text to you instead of giving you a bad injection of guilt? No. Why doesn't he actually read that to you? And that very dignified man started to weep like a kid. And I felt very much troubled. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Come on, mighty man, with your great vocal cords. 8:33 onwards. You only have to read the whole thing. It is the best melody ever written in the history of Christianity. Come on, with your great voice.
Romans 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised.
Wait a minute. Did you catch it? Who will condemn you? The one who died for you? You know, I had a dental treatment. And our dentist is a very fine Christian. And from time to time, I tease him. I love teasing people.
No.
Yes, I do. And I said to him, you know, I have a quiz for you. When I say I have a quiz for you, he panics. Because it comes from Romans 8. I said to him, you know, Christ had to die for you, to save you from damnation and sin and hell and all that. But you have not been a good boy. So he changed his mind and bring hell and damnation on you. What do you think? And he said, hot. I said, isn't that really stupid that he wasted his life? Oh no, let me think. Let me look at your teeth. You know? You see, who will condemn you? The one who died for you? He will say, you have not been a good boy, Henri. You know? Therefore, I am going to change my mind. What I have done, you know, is no use to you. You know? What?
What you're saying, what he has done is nothing, you mean the crucifixion?
Yeah, and the resurrection, no? Okay, go ahead. Again, who will...
Who is to condemn?
Yes.
Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Yes, you see, he died for you, and then you have become a bad girl or a bad boy, but he still... intercedes for you. I know your weakness. I'm going to stick it with you. Go ahead. Yes.
I'm going to stick it to you.
Stick it to you. Okay. Okay. Go ahead. With you. Okay.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
See? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers... nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you.
What version
said? That is...
ESV.
It's almost like NIV. Almost. Almost. You see, this is a problem here. Nothing. I had, when I was teaching in England, a very hot-headed Baptist student, and I really love them. Because, you know, having the narrow street, the narrow path, you know, I said to him, you know, Donald, nothing can separate us, not even death. Nothing. Why Paul did not mention sin in that list? And he panicked. And he said, I don't know. I have to ask my pastor. No, don't ask your pastor. Ask Paul. But why? He actually said, things present, sins, things in the future. He actually listed every possibility that you can imagine. Because sin is not central in Paul. Death is central in Paul. Sin is not central, it is death. Yeah, death is. Yes! Christ came to save us from our mortality and to give us eternal life, not just to forgive us our sins. That would be number 3 or number 4. You know, I always, when I tease people, I say, write 5 reasons why you believe in Christ, and number 5, forgiveness of sins. Give me number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Give me 1, 2 to 4. Silence descends. Because there is stress on sin, and we forget eternal life. We forget even the kingdom. We forget adoption. Thank you. You know, and I keep saying, my goodness, to what level of decay our life has descended. So, and then I keep saying, no time, no rest for you. There's a letter from your friend. Sorry.
on carrying our cross.
Page 3.
Brother George, may the joy of the risen Lord move your being to embrace the crucified Jesus who gives his life daily for us to lead us to the new life.
No, did you notice? He gives his life daily. Not just on the cross. Daily. It's given to us. Okay.
Jesus died to give his life to us, not to end his self-giving by his resurrection and ascension. He comes to clean us up, to guide us, enlighten us, comfort us, and share our burdens and too many services as duties and responsibilities. Jesus mingles his life with us to lead us through the narrow door of suffering. We look for him and very often can't see him because Jesus made our being his being, and when we feel the pain, we think that it is ours only.
Mm-hmm.
I was cutting a piece of wood for our oven, but a small splinter hit my left side and broke one of my ribs. I cried out loud from the pain and could not even walk to my cell. I started to pray that the Lord will give me the courage and endurance to cope with the pain. My heart joined my mind in contemplating the suffering of our Lord Jesus. I thank him for this small gift, for Jesus suffers with me the same pain because I am a member of his body. From 1 Corinthians, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I have to confess that these words became more real than ever. Now I can say that I have to carry my cross and follow my Lord. May the peace of our beloved Jesus be in your heart. Philemon 1966.
Thank you. Thank you very much. You know why sometimes you feel alone? Don't feel Christ in you? Three basic reasons. Why can't I feel the presence of Christ in me? Three basic reasons. Number one is that Christ doesn't like to show himself so clearly in order that we may acquire courage. Actually, I saw Philemon after that. And how are you? And he said, well, pain must get irritated and leave me alone.
I haven't been a good host for it.
You know, I am okay with pain. I hope that pain will get fed up and leave me. I am not fed up with it yet. So I said to him, where do you get that courage? You know, actually, extreme courage. And he said, pain is suffering, but I am not suffering. And I said, come on, is that one of your tricks? You know, I said, no, George. Number one is, you know, and I can't forget that. Number one is that we feel alone because pain hits something deep in our awareness called mortality. Fear.
You mean you're afraid?
Yeah, afraid to die, yes. Afraid not to be able to walk, afraid to do this, afraid to do that. I remember once one of our great doctors, you know. I walked into her, I knocked on the door to give her some coffee, actually. And she was very troubled. What's the matter? She found one gray hair in her head. One gray hair. And said to me, oh, George, I'm really aging. And she was only 35 years old. And I said, we all age. Oh, I don't like that color. I said, shall I bring some ink, you know, and make it black, you know, just for joke. And said, you know, it's good for you because you are a man, but a woman that has that gray hair. It's not gray, it's only one. Are there any more? And said, have a look. And she put her head. And I said to her, you know, that is fear of mortality. Go and spend time with Frank Lake, you know, perhaps he can help you. I don't need any help. I'm just getting old. I said, I'm 5 years older than you. You know, so what is that? You know, I am all wrinkled. You know, it's funny. Because when we see someone with white hair and wrinkled, we call him in our language, Shimagilla, transfigured. You know, transfigured. Transfigured, yes. Having the light of Jesus shining in him. Oh, I'm all wrinkled, you know. We have...
Some lights are brighter than others.
But you know, it is that fear of mortality that makes our pain unbearable. Will I be able to walk again? Well, suppose you're not going to walk ever. You know. You know, it's funny. And number two, Christ mingles his life with our life. But we are accustomed to feel ourselves, not to feel others. I feel myself. Because my love is directed towards the self. If that self opens up a little bit towards others, I can feel the presence of Christ in me. I mean, many people do. And sometimes he disregards my self-love and breaks into that wall made of steel. He shatters it and he said, I am here. I am with you.
Oh, yes,
absolutely. You know, we are locked into our own ego, and I am suffering, and I am afraid, and I am this, and I am that. And suddenly the Lord come. Unexpected. And does something to us. But number three, my suffering and my pain actually are His. And the answer is, so why do I have it? And the answer is a very simple one. Because we're still part of the process of renewal. The groaning of creation in Romans 8 again. Till all are liberated. You know, it is very easy to think of yourself, but very hard to see that in the history of your life, so many people in your life disappeared, passed away. In your childhood, in your youth, in your adulthood, and so forth. People say to me, are you going back to Egypt? I said, I don't know anyone anymore in Egypt. All the people I used to know are dead. My older brother, with whom I had a little bit of friendship, died. The young ones, I never lived with them, so I actually don't know them. But all the people with whom I studied in the seminary are dead. My teachers are dead. I went to Cambridge about 4 years ago, and, you know, walked into the faculty. I didn't know anyone. It's new blood.
Walked into the sacristy. That's a...
In the faculty. In the faculty.
Others in sacristy.
No, faculty.
Yeah, we went to the university and went to the faculty.
I thought he said sacristy, which is a very good Episcopal word.
Yes. You are right. No, you know.
It was a church.
But Bob, you are not far from truth. I went to the Great St. Mary where I used to preach, the university chapel.
And they had a sacristy there.
And the minister, I don't know the choir, I knew nobody. Even the organist has gone. And you know, you stand in the building and you don't know anyone because that's the law of life. I walk to the shops where I used to go and buy things. To the post office where I used to go and take sweets and something to the ladies working there. And I walk in, young girls, never met them in my life. Where is so-and-so? She retired. Where is so-and-so? She's dead. Oh, thank you for the good news. Well, you see, That is the law of nature. You know, we progress. We progress towards our own harvest. When the Lord will harvest us. So, then Christ speaks of us as facing trials. So will you...
Questions,
yes. Why not?
When Philemon is talking there, and he said, Jesus died to give us life, give life to us, not in himself given by the resurrection. He comes to clean us up, to guide us, enlighten us, comfort us, and share us. Jesus said before he left, he said, I will send another, the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He made you and guide you in all truth. Well, where does the Holy Spirit come into play in this?
Well, he comes in the Spirit and the Spirit comes in Christ. They are not separate. They work together.
Okay.
Because he says also, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of what I have said.
I realize the Holy Spirit is God, fully God, just like Jesus is God, just like God is God.
Yes.
But I just wondered because he seems to be almost, I mean, you know, finally even better me, it seems like and I noticed this a couple of other ways that the Holy Spirit, when you look at it earlier, the Holy Spirit is Christ, Christ is the Holy Spirit, Christ is God. You may as well say it's God that's in us.
I am very sensitive of the word God because used by the Jews and the Muslims. I speak of the Father.
Rather than God, you say Father?
I said the Father always. Yes, God is Allah, whatever in other religions, but the Father is very Christian, cannot be imitated. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or God the Father. But when I talk about God, I get deaf in the preaching. You know, God, it hides the fatherhood of God. We became accustomed to speak about God, and I keep saying, I wish I become deaf. You know, because I don't know anything about God. I gave a sermon once in the university. I frightened the people. It's my turn to preach. I stand in the pulpit. It's a Christian place, supposed to be all dressed in the Episcopalian gears, you know.
Right, you got dressed in the sacristy.
Yeah. That's right.
Thank you.
And I say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I know nothing about God. And I paused.
No.
But I know God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, people are accustomed to listen, and then too much listening doesn't really give a message. You know? And the dean said to me, George, that few seconds drove me to madness. I sought to become an atheist. I said, no. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ means a lot to me. God, no. I don't want to know any God. I know God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can hear people actually sighing. And I said, good, it works. You know, because here is the great thing is, after all that prediction of suffering and trial, comes something, you know, this is Jesus. I really love the Lord because sometimes he squeezes me in order to see something glorious later on. When I am squeezed, oh, it's very painful. But when he massages the area where squeezed, it's wonderful. He takes three of his best friends and goes to the mountain, and there he is transfigured. Verse 27 in Luke 9, I tell you a truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste death. Ah, the edge has gone of my typing.
Probably my fault.
No, no. Till they see, what they will see? The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is, they will see Christ transfigured. So they see the glory of Jesus on the mountain. And as he was speaking to them, he was praying. And then his face started to shine with light. And his clothes became even more bright than the sun. And then the two great prophets came to speak to him on his exodus, which he will accomplish in Jerusalem. And then Peter, the outspoken of the apostles, was in a state of ecstasy. You know, when you are walking with someone and suddenly he is transfigured. I have seen two people transfigured in my life. My mentor who baptized me and Father Mikhail. The light that comes from their faces is not really a created light, it's a divine light. And there is something of calmness, of joy, of peace around them. I went to my mentor and I was very troubled by many things. And as I was talking to him, seeing I feel abandoned by God, he looked at me and then he became a flame of fire. And as I distanced myself, he put his hand on me and prayed for me. It was a moment of deep joy and peace I never had in my life. Here I didn't speak. And he looked at me and said, "The Lord has visited both of us because he knows our weakness. Go in peace." And Mikhail, we were praying the liturgy. And this man, sometimes I think he was celestial. Had three boys, all of them died of adulthood.
In adulthood.
All of them. And the last one to die was his wife. I had one daughter left. She was on a tour to Alexandria. You know. And the bus was involved in an accident and she lost an eye. I kept saying, is there any catastrophe left for this man? And we were praying the liturgy and celebrating communion in a very lonely chapel. And there is a time to invoke the Holy Spirit to come upon us and on the bread and the wine. And he was standing praying and he knelt and his head was down. For a very long time. We have outside the sanctuary a cantor who leads us in singing. He said a hymn and the hymn ended, but Mikhail was down, still down. So he said, "Is he still alive?" So touched on his shoulder, you know, I said, "Father Mikhail." And he said, "Yes. What's going on?" He wasn't here. He wasn't with us. "Did you say the prayer of the Holy Spirit?" "Did I? I don't know. But even if I'm saying it, it's not wrong to repeat it." And as he stood up, he couldn't even remember the prayer. So I had to have the book and dictate him the prayer. And I dictated the whole service till it ended. But he was shining with light. Cannot control his faculty. And absolutely not with us. And then help him to take off his liturgical vestments. I said to him, what's going on? Are you okay? And he said, "I am. What's happening?" And then he said, "If I tell you, you promise not to repeat that till I die?" I said, "Yes." And he, while he was praying, not far from the church, there was a butcher. And butchers in Egypt are brutal, brutal. And that butcher was a Christian man. He gave his wife a good beating. And came with bruises and cuts, complaining about him. And he looked there, and he's a very kind man. And he said, I don't know what to do. When he comes here, I'll talk to him. You go and stay with the, you know, we have a shelter for people who suffer in their marriage. Go to the shelter. The sisters will take care of you. And then, when he was praying, he remembered how he wanted to beat the butcher. And he said, Lord, I am here to pray and supposed to forgive. And I hated this man. And then Christ appeared to him and said to him, Mikhail, do you think that you are here, that I am here because of you? No. I am here, that's why you are here. Your thoughts and your feelings and your imagination, I don't take account of them. I take account only of the little seed of love that you have for me in your own heart. That makes you very precious. And he said, the Lord put his hand on his shoulder. And I said, but that must have been seconds. And he said, George, it felt like eternity. I had to put my arm under him to escort him to the car. And he sat in the back seat and went fast asleep. He lost his bearings completely. The vision of the Lord in his glory is overwhelming. That's why Christ takes pity on us and does not show us his full glory. If he does this, we would suffer a lot. He leaves us to play our game. And then sometimes when it is necessary, he catches someone. You want to see my hands? You remember? Come and put your finger. Yeah. Tolstoy wrote a story, which I love very much, as a Russian novelist, about a shoemaker who used to work on Sunday because he had a big family. And he was very supportive of the poor people in the city. And, you know, Sunday he will hear the bell ringing in the church, and he will sit and sigh and say, oh, I wish I'm in church, but, you know, I have to work. Lord, have mercy on me, and start to pray. And then a man came with his sandal need to be mended. Can you mend this for me? And he said, well, if you leave it with me now, we can take it in the afternoon. He said, no, I need it right now. And he said, well, okay, I just let me finish that. And said, what are you doing? And said, I'm finishing sewing a shoe. And said, I will sew the shoe for you, and you mend my sandals. And he said, but you are not a shoemaker. And said, oh, I can do it for you. And he took the shoes that he was sewing and did it extremely well. And he looked at me and said, where did you learn that? I said, just do my sandal. And he did the sandal and he said, well, let me show you a better way of doing it. And he said, now who are you? Where are you coming from? And that's not important. I have been with you here every Sunday. And you know, your sigh to go to church is better than the liturgy I hear every Sunday. And he disappeared. Well, you see, there is that sense of the longing, you know. And then Christ came, and the two prophets, and while they were in the cloud of the divine glory, the Shekinah, Don't ever say Shekinah. Don't pay $500 fine to me. So, I really wish that you can read the homily of Saint Alexandria, because there are a lot of good things. Christ, God the Father, reveals the divinity of Christ to the two prophets. And you know, Moses was forbidden to enter the promised land. Do you remember? But now he did. He entered the promised land with Christ. And you know, one had the law and the other fought paganism. And so the witness to Christ from the Father is, they are both are witnesses to me, to my divinity. This is my chosen one. You know, you obey the law by Moses? No, no longer obey the law. Obey my chosen one. Please read the whole text. It's lovely. It is on page 5, Your Majesty. Make a cup of tea. And don't play with the dog.
Oh.
Make
a cup of tea.
And don't play with the dog.
And read
that.
No?
No, at home.
Okay.
At home, there's no dog here with you. So,
I'm okay now.
And there is a footnote on the feet of the tabernacle, Sukkot, or Sukkot, whatever is how we say it. You know, it is a feast of almost the harvest. But you see, here is the prophetic sense. The great harvest that we are expecting is the glory of our bodies. To become glorious bodies like the bodies of Jesus.
We'll be transfigured.
So when your teeth is no longer there, and your eyes are dim, and your hair is white, and you walk with a stick, thank God, the time for your transfiguration is near. As I say to myself, you know, that is precisely the whole point. He will change my lowly body to become like the body of His glory. That's, I love the text in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. You know, we are waiting for our transfiguration. Okay, I think I finished, and we have time for questions, unless you don't want any questions. The last thing is to be said that this transfiguration happened on the eighth day. But I think in contemporary Christianity, the letter, the number 8, has lost its significance. When you say that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, it means the eighth day. You remember, on the first day of the week, when He rose from the dead, it means number 8. Seventh day and number 8. Eighth day is the day of the resurrection. And so we were shown by transfiguration how we will be. I am translating a text from Coptic. We will get it next week. Of how can we see a glimpse of the body of our resurrection while you are still alive now. I did 1/3 of the letter, but then, you know, I still suffer from the post-operation. So I'm really tired. I think I'll do it later on. It's one of the great pieces by Abbot Sophronius, and with the mighty vocal cords of our friends. We'll read it next week, the Lord is willing. How can I sense that I really have a resurrection in me, in my body, while I'm still I walk with a stick now. I don't know for how long. I'm glad that I have 3 legs instead of 2. You know, it's better. Promoted, you know. So, any questions? Did I answer you?
No, I'm just going to talk. I did have another question. On the self-preservation has a bad modern name, narcissism.
Hmm.
And narcissism, maybe I'm thinking about it wrong, is glorification of the self.
Mm.
Is pride to the nth degree.
Mm.
Whereas self-preservation can lead, a sense of self-preservation can lead to two things I know. One is cowardice, to learn from that with fear. And the other that can do is actually bravery, that I will fight this no matter what. It's more like with self-preservation, you get to fight the flight or fight. And I don't see how you tie narcissism. I can see it, yeah, in a little bit, but it seems like it's a bit of a stretch to go from self-preservation.
Yeah, a narcissist will preserve himself at...
He glorifies it.
And preserve it for whatever reason. He doesn't sacrifice anything.
No, he's right there.
Well, that's actually a good way to put it, I think. The narcissism means you don't really sacrifice anything.
No.
Where self-preservation you're talking about is that you might actually sacrifice.
Right, but yeah, I'm saying it's in self-preservation. That invokes the fight or flight response. If I'm coming at you to kill you, even if you're a narcissist, I'm going with a knife. You got two choices: you can flee or you can fight.
Huh?
Would a narcissist flee or fight?
I don't know, because I'm not a narcissist.
No, that's okay. But if you flee, you would almost be...
But you see...
All you thought you were.
No, but I think self-defense is an instinct in us. I think if you talk to me about someone attacking me, I will kill the attacker.
Yeah.
I will not spend them a second.
No.
But that's not narcissism. That's self-defense.
No, that's where I'm getting that from.
But no, self-preservation is... refusing any help, looking at yourself as completely independent unit.
Okay. I really like the
sacrifice line.
I was looking at the situation.
You know, it's like what's that movie when the a family built a shelter in their house? It's a nice movie.
It's called Blast from the Past. They built a shelter underneath the house?
A room that has everything. Everything. Telephone, water, everything. So when the family's in danger, they run and there's steel doors come down.
Panic room.
Thank you. But you know, the thieves knew the trick. They cut off the electricity. Once electricity was cut off, things don't work. But you see, self-preservation is not actually a virtue. It is a building around myself walls of protection. You know, there's a nice joke for you. You know, sir, what's a hypochondriac?
Someone thinks they're sick all the time.
No, people, yes, they was themselves. And hypochondriac woke up from sleep and found a feather from his duvet. And he said, oh my goodness, I'm going to have a chicken box.
Okay, everybody who knows what a chicken box is, raise your hand. And somebody tell
chicken
me.
Chicken pox. Someone spin my turn.
Probably exactly.
You know, do you remember? Do you remember?
I talked to you. I obviously don't know.
He woke up in the morning and saw a down feather on his.
Oh, he said duvet. He meant a pillow. It's one of those English.
Whatever.
Yeah. Okay. And duvet is a quilt made out of.
Don't.
He was a hypochondriac, and he said, "Oh dear, I'm going to have chicken pox.
You know, do you remember I told you if you are distressed, you go to Nasruddin?
Yes, last week you talked about
Nasruddin. Nasruddin, another funny story. He goes to the Sultan and found the Sultan doing this. And he said, "What's the matter with your majesty?" He said, "I'm going to become blind." And he said, "No, you are not. You're going to become deaf." So he started to do this. You know, Nasruddin is a remedy if you are really in deep sadness. Whatever reason, go to the internet and just type Nasruddin. You get the most hilarious stories ever under the sun. Fantastic stories. What do you want? Yes, I finished, yes.
I want to finish on a good note.
On a good note is that the Lord mingles with us whether we are happy or not, speak American English or British English. It's not my faith that makes him faithful. It's not, you know, I love that word to Mikhail, the little spark of love, you know, and that little seed of love is planted by the Spirit in all of us.
Yes.
So, worry not. Have a good sleep, and when you go home, try to download the Mullah Nasruddin.
Try to do what?
Well, I was going to say, you know, we talked about the transfiguration. It's not very often you hear a sermon on the transfiguration. I mean, you hardly ever